This morning I would like to speak out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are indeed thankful for this precious time to meet together. And Lord, for the blessing of assembling ourselves in your presence. And we realize that this is a time of soberness, a time of great opportunity. And we ask you to bless it. Bless it to our hearing. Bless it to our understanding. Lord, may we be edified in what we hear. Bless the word. Honor yourself. We thank you for this time, for Christ's sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm deviating from what we normally do, which is take both messages, services, and look in the book of Revelation. I plan to look in the second service in the book of Revelation and pick up in chapter 9 where we left off. But I'd like to deal with a passage of Scripture this morning that I'm convinced the Lord has laid upon my heart this past week. I dealt with looking and seeking and striving after the message of this passage. I heard Brother Henry Mahan say one day, he said, God's people are not coming together and just looking for a message. He said they're looking and listening for God's message. What is God's message today? I think of that often. And I prepare and ask and think there's 66 books in this Bible. In each of those books, there's multiple passages, verses. Doctrinally speaking, we can set forth and bring a Calvinistic message. But God's message, I want to hear from Him. I want to know, what does God have to say? What does He have to say to me? I'd like to deal with a passage this morning that I've never spoken on. Ephesians chapter 4. And the verse that I'd like to actually look at, not begin reading there, but to come up to it, is verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. And Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Now I thought on that and asked the Lord for some understanding in it. Asked Him to speak to my heart. Now, this morning, I'm not going to... I know how we will sometime... We'll go 20 minutes, 25 minutes, the first message, and then take the regular service. If I go over on this first message, I'll probably make it up on the backside, and maybe not preach as long out of Revelation 9. But I'd like to deal with this passage. It's been so heavy on my heart, and I really this morning I just don't want to be governed by a clock. We'll stay here the right amount of time, and we'll eat on time. But I want to deal with this. I want to just give you a little bit of my thought process, and then I want to deal with the passage. As I began to think on this passage, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day, or unto the day of redemption. As I began to think on that passage, the first thing I did was looked up the word grieve. That seems to me to be where we should start. If it's going to be a passage that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, then I want to know, what does it mean? The word actually means to distress or to make heavy. That seems to fit what I would think the word grieve would be. And therefore, I continued to think on distressing or making heavy the Spirit of God. I know that in every believer, there's two natures in a believer. I know that. I'm convinced of that. Romans chapter 7 bears that out. Oh, Paul says in me, and he's speaking of himself, in me, this is the way I am, in me, that is in my flesh, that is in that old nature, in that old man born in Adam, the way that I came forth from my mother's womb, speaking lies, in me, there dwells no good thing. I know that. I know that. No good thing. There's not one thing that is in the old man that is good. Nothing. Nothing. I can't think a good thought. I can't say a good thing. I can't think a good thing. I can't intend a good thing. There's nothing about me in my old man that does good. I know that. It can't be reformed. It can't be cleaned up. It can't turn over a new leaf. It's just not good. There is in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Now, on the other hand, I know there's another nature that's in a believer. Now, this is a new nature. This is a nature that's born from above. This is a nature that is given by Almighty God. It is imparted. That means it's put within you. The Lord said, I will give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I will place within you. Now, the Scripture speaks of being born again. Born from above. Now, this is not something that you or I have the ability to do. I cannot. If it was left up to me to birth myself or to create myself, number one, there was nothing there to will it. I mean, how do you, when there's nothing there yet, humanly speaking, how do I create something when there's nothing there? I mean, there has to be something there to say, I think I'm going to create myself. Something's got to start. So I couldn't create my first self, my human self, and being dead in trespasses and sins, then I don't have the ability to create a new self. I don't have that. It's just not there. I mean, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. So now I've got two natures that I'm dealing with. I've got an old nature that cannot do anything but rebel against God. Can't do anything but sin against God. And I've got a new nature that is born from above. And this new nature, the Scripture says in 1 John, sinneth not. Why? Because his seed remaineth in him. All right, now, I think we've established that we've got two natures. Got an old nature that cannot do anything but sin. There dwells no good thing in me. But, Paul says, but with my mind. That is my new mind, new man, new creature, created in Christ Jesus. That new nature does nothing but love God, obey God. He says, with my mind, I serve, I bow to the law of God. Now, you've got two natures on the opposite extremes. And they don't deviate. Neither one of them deviates. That old nature never does anything good. And that new nature never does anything but obey God. Black and white. No gray areas. Now, I will tell you this. There are some struggles that we do have, definitely. And we war, and I mean, that old nature strives against the new nature, one against the other. And as far as your understanding of it, you see both sides of them. Oh, it definitely. As Paul says, I see in me there dwells no good thing. Well, the question arose in my mind. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Just about every thing I could read on that gave this interpretation. It's when we think evil thoughts. It's when we do bad things. And the Spirit of God is disappointed, grieved, you know. Well, my thought process continued this way. Well, there's an old nature that's not going to do anything but that. I'll never do anything then. If the Spirit of God is considering and looking at me in the person of Adam, that old man that does nothing but rebel against God, well, then I'll never do anything but grieve him, because there's none good. No, not one. If he's then looking at that nature that does nothing but rebel against God, and I shall grieve him continually in that nature, then what about my new nature, wherein dwells righteousness? As Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. So the more I looked at this passage, the greater perplexed I became. How, number one, is the Spirit of God looking at me? How does He look at every believer? I'll tell you exactly how He does. He looks at them in Christ. Then what does it mean to grieve not the Spirit of God? That's what I've heard that passage. I've heard it quoted. But I want to know what it means. I want to know. If Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, wrote down, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't you want to know what that means? I do. The first thing that we must do whenever we're considering a passage of Scripture is look at it in the context in which it was written. If you'll read what it says before and what it says after, you'll have a much better understanding. If you try to isolate a passage of Scripture and just say, that passage of Scripture right there, taken in its context, by itself, means so-and-so, and you do not consider what was said before and what was after, more than likely, you'll miss it on what it actually means. Judas went out and hanged himself. Does that mean that's what you're supposed to do? You say, well, it's scriptural. Well, yeah, it's scriptural. But what did it say before that and what did it say after that? Why did he do that? What did he do? Let us look this morning at a passage of Scripture that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart to set forth, and may we learn, may we be edified. I need to know. I know this, that of all things that can be said of a believer, here's one thing that I absolutely know is so about a believer. I know that a believer is obedient to Christ. I know he is. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them eternally. I know them effectually. I know them personally. And they follow me. It means they accompany me. They are joined to me as a disciple. They follow me. John 17:6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now you ask a believer, have you kept the word of God? Have you kept? And they say, I do hunger after him. I do long for him. I do. I know I do. They've kept thy word. What does it mean they've kept thy word? It means this. They have attended to it carefully. They've guarded it. This is a precious word. Is this not? Is this the gospel of Christ? The gospel of free grace. Is that not a precious word? Guard it too. Is that it in the time of adversity? In the time of trial? In the time of the chastening of the Lord? Whenever God's merciful hand of His goodness and His love, His grace and His compassion places a believer in a situation where they're going to have to trust Him. They're going to have to wait on Him. They're going to have to believe Him. Is not the Word of God all your hope? Isn't it, brother? It is. They kept your Word. They guarded your Word. They stood on it. The believer is obedient because Almighty God is the source and the power of that obedience. That's why they're obedient. They've kept your word. Why? Because God's kept them. God's maintained them. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Kept it. Why? Because He's faithful to keep them. You listen to this command. Philippians 2. Turn with me there. Philippians 2. Just turn over about two or three pages over from Ephesians to Philippians 2. Verse 12. and 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much, and now in my." Let me start over. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, "wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed," that is to say that you've always hearkened to God's command. A believer does. Hearkens. "Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now there's a thought-provoking passage. Work out your own salvation. Well, I know that we're saved by grace, not by works of righteousness. What does it mean to work out your own salvation? What sense are we to work out? Obviously, we are. Obviously, that scripture is not placed there and is meaningless. What does it mean? Work out. Listen to this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Remembering your work of faith. You see, my interpretation of what work is that is acceptable before Almighty God, and what God's revelation of what He accepts concerning a good work. There's a good work. Work of faith. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love." By the love of God to you. Faith. It's given unto you to believe. Now, believers are the first one that's going to admit, "I'll tell you, I cannot do anything that'll please the Lord. If I believe Him this morning, it's because God's given me a heart to believe Him. It's because the Lord has laid upon my heart trust in Him, believe in Him." Work out. Work out. We work out our salvation. That's scriptural language. We work out, or we manifest it out. Let me say, it's manifested out in time. Let me say it like that. You understand that terminology? Work it out. Manifest it out. It's a delivering forth. It's an evidencing of. It becomes seen, as we looked at in the book of Acts, you know, and Barnabas, he saw the grace of God. He saw it. As I've said before, a believer sees the grace of God. He sees the evidence of the grace of God. He sees it. He knows it. He perceives it. He detects it. Not that that person is doing anything of himself and by himself to be able to accomplish, but the believer sees in others the evidence of God working in them to will and do His good pleasure. Work out. Manifest out. Manifest out your own salvation. Work it out by faith. By faith and labor of love. Listen to this. With fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear. Reverence toward God. Reverence We come this morning in reverence before Him, before God Almighty. This is absolutely a blessed and precious, precious time. We don't come this morning just, you know, as I heard some neighbors I had in Franklin, he said, you know, well, are we going to do church today? Like, you know, are we going to do Walmart? Or are we going to just, what? We come here in reverence and trembling. Trembling. That word, this is the definition of trembling. The anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all the requirements. Trembling. That's the way a believer works out. He manifests out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Here's a precious, precious passage of Scripture. The Lord speaking. Well, let's read verse 16 to 18. Luke 8, 18, 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setting it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light, the manifestation of what he is. I've said this so many times, and I believe it's so. A believer speaks like a believer, and they act like a believer. Let's see. Is there an old nature in them? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I will tell you this. They speak and act like a believer. Because there's a new nature there. No man lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel. Verse 17. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed. There's a scripture I want to. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. If you have a margin there on your Bible, mine says, or thinketh that he hath. Take heed how you hear. When I come this morning, when we come together this morning, take heed. Take heed. How you hear. Is there a work? Absolutely. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. God's work. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is the work of God. This is God's work. What is God's work? Here it is. Here's the manifestation of it, that you believe on him who he has sent. That's God's work, not your work. The manifestation of it is faith. Faith. But the accomplishment of that verse is found in, still in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God. Paul had just said in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's the work. God Almighty. Every command for obedience and acceptance before God is met and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, knowing all of that I've said, and this is the reason why I said we'll just change our order of service this morning. Turn with me now, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and find out what is the context of grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Distress not the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's a command that every believer would truly desire to obey. Distress not the Holy Spirit of God. But you remember, what He commands, He accomplishes. Remember that. This verse, as I said a while ago, is found right in the middle between two verses that shed great light on the meaning of this passage of Scripture. And we interpret Scripture by Scripture. We interpret Scripture. And that Scripture must always be taken in the context. You remember me telling you one time, if somebody comes up to you and tries to take a Scripture and use a Scripture and says that this Scripture proves man's ability to do, or man's free will or something, as I've always said, you take that Scripture, you put it up on a pole, and if you can knock that Scripture off by another Scripture that absolutely, definitely can refute what they say, that Scripture's saying, then that Scripture doesn't mean what they said it means. Okay? Alright, I'll give you an example. John 3:16. Somebody says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." They say, "Now that proves, that absolutely proves that God Almighty loves everybody without distinction, and Almighty God's desire is that everybody's going to be saved, and everybody that will accept the offer that He's given them, that proves that God loves every man without distinction." Proves it. All right, well, I'm going to just set it up on a pole now. Okay. John 17:9. The Lord says, "I pray for those men that You've given Me out of the world. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those that You've given Me." Are you telling me then that the Lord, who you say desires everybody to be saved, are you telling me that He's not going to pray for them? He's not going to pray for them. Who's He going to pray for? "I'm going to pray for those that You've given Me out of the world." Well, then your interpretation has got some holes in it. If I knock that off, now, grieve not the Spirit of God. Let's look at verse 29. Verse 29. "And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Paul the Apostle has been speaking to the church. He's speaking to the believers. He's speaking to God's people at the church of Ephesus. And he's giving them some instruction. Whenever they're in the midst, whenever they're together, whenever they're assembling together in worship, whenever they're congregating together, whenever they're... He said, this is some instruction. Let me give you some. "Let no corrupt," that is rotten and worthless, is what that means. "Let no corrupt communication," doctrine, preaching, "proceed out of your mouth," which actually is from the heart. Matthew 7:17, the Lord speaking says, "Even so, every good tree..." Now that word "good" right there means good in character. The reason I'm saying that, because listen to the whole passage. "So every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." You'd think, well, that those two words mean exactly the same. They don't. They're different words. Two different words for good. The first one means good in character, meaning this, that which Almighty God has created. Here's a man. He was a... Well, the Scripture says, we looked at, it says in Barnabas, he was a good man. He was a good man. Well, you say, I thought Paul says that there's none good. That is, in themselves, there's not. From Adam. Every good tree in character, created in Christ Jesus. Every good tree in character bringeth forth good fruit. That word is worthy. Worthy fruit. That's what it means. Worthy from above. That which God accepts. Every good tree in character brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree, a rotten and worthless tree, bringeth forth evil or hurtful fruit. Hurtful. So in Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul exhorts the believers, don't speak, first of all, don't speak that which doctrinally is worthless and rotten. A believer is not, he's not going to do that. He's not going to. He's not. A believer, if God's got a new heart, if God has given a new heart to a believer, he's not going to speak doctrinally that which is rotten. He's going to speak that which is profitable concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to speak that which is worthless and evil. You cannot claim to be a believer and set forth worthless or rotten doctrine. It just won't happen. It just won't happen. You tell me that a man is a believer, a woman's a believer, and he's going to sit down and he's going to speak worthless, rotten doctrine. The goodness of man. The inherent goodness of man. And the free will of man. The ability to please God based on his own ability. Is he going to do that? No. Why? Because he cannot. He just can't. God's seed remains in him. Stand up here and try to tell men with conviction and claim to be a believing preacher. If Donnie gets up, Eric, and starts preaching free will, something's wrong. I'm wrong. It won't happen. Why? God's given a new heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe, what the woe of God is on me. Remember that angel that cried, woe, 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 in the book of Revelation. Woe is unto me. Listen to Jeremiah. And I'm telling you, this is the heart not only of every gospel preacher, but it's the heart of every believer. Jeremiah 29, for then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stop. Why? Because God Almighty had put a heart in me that had a heart for him. I loved him, and I want to. Paul says in verse 29, let no evil communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that which is good, profitable, to the use, to the requirement of edifying. Now, what does edifying mean? Edifying. Here's what it means. It means the building of a structure. Edifying. The building of a structure. Promoting another's growth in the understanding of the grace of God. Grow in grace. Well, obviously, God's grace is God's grace, and God's grace doesn't grow in the essence of it, but your understanding of it grows. You grow in grace. You grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it may minister, that it may give, that it may bestow grace unto the hearers. Now, Paul is saying to the believers, when you come, when you're here, You're coming together, you know. Speak that which is profitable. That was, you know. We come together and we learn. We fellowship. This is some of the only times we ever see each other. But when we come together, Speak that, not that which is corrupt, unprofitable. Don't do that. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:6. 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. What? We're respectful people. God's people are respectful. You'll be charged and accused of being, well, I tell you what, you guys just take this thing just too far. Y'all are just loosen up a little bit. You know, let it all hang out. Let it rip, you know. Let's just have a good time. No. No. There's a time and a place for everything. And this is not the time and not the place for foolishness and disrespect. We've come together today in the presence of Almighty God, respectfully. Paul says when you come together, we don't all come together and all sing just whatever we decide we want to sing, and we don't all get up and everybody start preaching whatever they want to preach, or we don't all stand up and pray at the same time. We do. There's not confusion within the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. There's not. Let it be done to edifying. That's verse 29. Let no corrupt, putrid, rotten, unprofitable communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. We've come together today for this purpose. I want to hear what God's got to say. And the Lord has established that we come together in the unity of the faith. And we come together respectfully. Saved by grace, through faith, we believe Him. And when we come together to hear. And Paul says then, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Cease from grieving. Cease from grieving, or do not have the habit of grieving. What does he mean? Just exactly what he just said before. Coming together. Distress not the Spirit that moves in the midst of his people. The Spirit of God is the one that speaks of Christ. I don't know exactly what you've gone through this week. I know something. I know some things of some that's gone through this week. And for that, I am so thankful that Almighty God has been pleased to show mercy, compassion, and has been pleased to manifest His will in granting grace and a heart of thankfulness. I don't know what you've gone through. But I tell you this morning coming together, I'm thankful that we've got a time that we can come together and this is not the time for foolishness and frivolity. All of you know me. Some of you have known me longer than others. And there's not a person in this room. I'm telling you, I can say this without even a thought. There's nobody in this room that has more fun picking and having fun than me. I love it. I enjoy it. I'll pick at you and you pick at me and we'll all have. But there's a time and a place for everything. And this is not the time and place. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the movement, the direction, the teaching. In this context, the apostle is speaking to the church and to the believers. Grieve not. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. endeavoring to keep that. How is that? Well, now verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all sharpness, bitterness, is what it means. Sharpness and offensiveness in speech. I really, when we come together, I know how, you know, somebody's gotten their feelings hurt or somebody's done something. I understand that. Strive to not grieve. Mate, listen, you're looking at the one that is the most guilty. Right here. Right here. Let all bitterness and wrath. That word wrath means outburst of indignation. This is not the place to air out our differences and you know, this is not it. This is not it. And anger. I was wondering, what's the difference in wrath and anger? Wrath, that word wrath means the outburst of indignation. This is not the time to, you know, God, let's just get it on out. We're gonna get in the back of the room right here and let's just get it over with right now. I've got a problem. That's wrath. Outburst of indignation. Anger means a view to take revenge. Well, I know she's sitting over there and I know she's sitting over there all pious and all this kind of stuff. But I'm gonna get you. Oh, may God teach me. Settle me down. And evil speaking, slander against God Almighty and others, and put away from you with all malice, all troublesome, injurious, destructive ways. Verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind, useful. Useful is what that word means. Useful. There's nothing that just puts away just that spirit of, you know, like a kind word, you know, useful. Useful. Concerning God's grace, concerning God's Spirit, concerning God's Word. God's mind. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, sympathetic. 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 If you want to know how quickly you can be sympathetic towards someone else, just try to put yourself in their shoes for one moment. And ask yourself this. How would you feel, what would you say, if you were going through exactly what they're going through? You want to know how quickly? You put yourself in their position right now and ask yourself this. If you heard that report, what would you do? How would you feel? Kind, useful, sympathetic, forgiving one another, gracious to one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, I tell you, whenever we come together, I think, you know, we've got just a few minutes here. Really, I mean, relatively speaking, we don't have that long. And when we come together, let me ask you this. Pray for me. Pray for me. As I said before, I'm not just a doctrinal message. I've heard enough messages. I've heard enough preaching to where I could pretty well just, you know, coldly is what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. Just, you know, Mitch, you've heard your dad preach long enough. You, I mean, you know, a doctrinal, Calvinistic doctrinally. But is it the doctrinal cold doctrine? Just is that what you want to hear, or do you want to hear what does God Almighty have to say to me? I want to know what God's got to say to me today. I call my son periodically, and I'll tell you this. I'll bet you anything. Gabe's not concerned about what I told him 5 years ago. I mean, you know, he's not finding peace and comfort. You know, well, my dad called me 5 years ago, and we talked about stuff and stuff like this. What does he have to say to me today? I want to know what he's got to say to me. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's Spirit, working, you know, endeavoring to keep the unity, the bond, peace. Be kind one to another. Be sympathetic one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Well, I hope that was helpful to you. It was to me. I needed to hear it. I needed to see it. I needed the Lord speak to my heart about it. So, okay. Well, I'm going to stop, and we'll take a break, and we'll come back in our second service. It'll be pretty short. Okay, you're dismissed for a moment.